is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Good morning and welcome to the online service. We pray that you will be blessed this morning as we study the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8 and chapter 9. Today I feel very adventurous to try to finish both these chapters. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great privilege of being in it and for leaving this amazing book to tell us the things to come, to realize what's ahead, to realize how you're going to deal with the world, Father. And I just pray that you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at chapter 8, and we looked at the fact that this amazing angel interrupts the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and he is about to, he comes with the prayers of the saints. And we looked at God's attentive heart towards the prayers of the of believers. And he pauses. There was this silence, this awe, before the actual bowls of judgment are going to be poured upon the earth. And we saw that as we look at the book of Revelation, that we realize that life is much more than about ourselves. You know, sometimes we can just get really caught up in our own things, and we can make mountains out of molehills, especially when we see it in the light of eternity. God and His Word are bigger than our own personal comfort, and the entire world and its destiny, and you and I as individuals are part of it. So as you look at, we're going to start in verse 7 or verse 6, says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, verse 7. Verse 8, the second angel sounded. Verse 10, the third angel sounded. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. And then you have the sixth angel somewhere in there, and the seventh angel in chapter 10, verse 7. But we have this great activity going on of how God is preparing to actually deal with the world. But I want to make sure that we understand this, because we're going to speak about the judgments of God being poured out on the earth. And this morning we were talking about the first service about how some people are just all about hell, fire, and brimstone. And then some people are just about, oh, God is just so loving and so gracious and so gentle and He's so amazing. And I think if you take either one at the expense of the other, it's wrong. I think it's wrong to just make mush out of God as if He had no backbone. And I think it's wrong to make God look so harsh as if He wouldn't have compassion on humanity. There is a balance there that needs to be taken into consideration. And you know, when Jesus came upon the earth, remember when He was in the garden and He was betrayed by Judas? What did Peter do? Peter took a sword and he cut the ear of a guy. And Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not know or think that I cannot pray to my Father and he will provide for me more than 12 legions of angels? One legion is 5,000. Imagine 12 legions of angels. One angel killed 100,000. Imagine what 5,000 times 6, 3,000, right? No, 300,000. No, how many? I'm not a mathematician here. So there you go. That's why I pastor and I'm not into it. but what you have is a lot of angels, a lot of power, a lot of power. But Jesus says, I could stop this right now, but I'm not going to stop this right now, and I'm not going to destroy right now, because I'm about to accomplish a death, a forgiveness, a penalty. And there's going to be a season of grace to rescue humanity. Remember, it was at the cross that he said, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. Forgive their ignorance. Forgive the fact that they're cursing the Son of God. Forget the fact that they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Forget the past. Forgive the fact that they are being self-centered, that are envious, that they are insecure, that they're jealous, that they're about themselves, that they're so proud. Forgive. Forgive them, for they really don't understand what they do. And then Jesus said, before that actually, he says, the Spirit will come and will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Right now, in your life, in my life, it's a time of grace. But it will not always be like this. At one point or another, the Lord is going to step into time and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. R.A. Torrey, in his book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, he talks about the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Spirit. And he says this, if it had not been for the love of Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of God looking upon me in my utter ruin and in obedience to the Father, putting aside all the glory of heaven for all the shame of earth and taking my place, the place of the curse upon the cross of Calvary and pouring out his life utterly for me, I would have been in hell today. But then listen to this. This paragraph I'm about to read right now, it's always been very special to me. He says, but if it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father in answer to the prayer of the Son, leading him to seek me out in my utter blindness and ruin, and to follow me day after day, week after week, year after year, when I persistently turned a deaf ear to his pleadings, following me through paths of sin where it must have been agony for the Holy One to go. Until the last I listened, and he opened my eyes to see my utter ruin, and then revealed Jesus to me as the just Savior that would meet my every need, and then enabled me to receive this Jesus as my own Savior. If it had not been for this patient, long-suffering, never tiring, infinitely tender love of the Holy Spirit, I would have been in hell today. Oh, the Holy Spirit is not merely an influence or power or an illumination, but is a person just as real as God the Father and or Jesus Christ, his Son. And he's saying, I mean, just think of the Spirit of God searching you out in your life. And when we turn a deaf ear and say, no, I don't want Jesus. No, not now. I want this relationship. No, not now. I want this life. I want this. I want that. Not now. And he persistently, lovingly pursued us. But you see, at one point, he's going to say, enough. And in that time, as any righteous government has done in the past, justice will be done. Think about the Holocaust and think about what happened with Hitler, how he rose to power. And now at one point, it's even called D-Day. D-Day. Soldiers went to the coast. From within, certain Germans stood up, then Russian, then the United States, Britain, and D-Day came. And that Antichrist government, and think about it, Hitler said he was going to put a 1,000-year kingdom, his kingdom, instead of Jesus. But when Jesus said D-Day, it was over. And in the same way, that's going to happen on a global. Don't think that we've overcome that. Don't think that we've overcome the fact that we are all capable of great atrocities. And here these trumpets are going to blow. It's going to deal with the earth, with the sea, with the rivers, with the heavens, with mankind, with an army, with angry nations. And there's a parallel between the seven trumpets, the seven bowls, and the seven plagues of Egypt. There's a correlation, no doubt, because just like Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Mankind is going to persist, not just to ignore, not just to deny, but to actually oppress and suppress the very person of Jesus Christ. And the world will grow more and more into saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And so what you have here is in the angels here, when you have this seven angels, and then you have this angel saying, "Stop." And then he does his thing. And then these other angels come in and they're ready to blow the trumpet. Now think about it. A trumpet in the Old Testament had three purposes. One was to call God's people together. Two was to announce war. And three was to announce special occasions. When the law was given, a trumpet was blown. When a king was anointed, a trumpet was blown. And when Jericho was defeated, the trumpets were blown. When I was in the military, and I served in the military in Erlangen, Germany, and there was a place, I don't know what distance, it must be an hour or two from Erlangen, called Grafenwöhr. I hated this place with all my being. You see, we went there to do military training, and Grafenwöhr is a unique place. You have all four seasons every day. One moment you're freezing, then the next moment you're hot, the next moment, I mean, I melted. I hate the cold. And I, you know, remember what a Walkman was? I had one of those, and I was in my tank. I melted the Walkman. I was so close to the heater. It just melted. But it was just a very cold place. And there we were doing military training. And I remember that we had these tanks that the mortars were on. But then we had soldiers in the front. And then we had M1 platoons of tanks that are just incredible machines, German made. And then you had these Bradleys, who are another type of tank that was amazing. And then we had this Cherokee helicopters, and then we had this artillery that was in the back. Then we had infantry that was in the front, and then we had supply groups in the back that would supply everything that we need. And all these maneuvers, everything was getting ready for the day. Of course, for us, it was training. But here, everything getting ready, all these angels for that one day. And it's going to be a place and a time where God is going to remove the stability that we think that we have upon the earth. Sorry to mention the C word again, but corona. It's just a little tiny virus. Look the havoc it's caused. Just think when the real thing happens. When it's actually unleashed. Let me give you a few examples. Number one, there's hail and fire that comes down. The grace, man has been saying, no, we don't want God. We don't want God. And God says, okay, you can have life without God. And then all you can have life without the sustenance of God. And you know, we live, you know what it's called? Scientists called Earth the privileged planet. If it was not turning at the speed it was turning, the days would be too long or too short for life. If it was a little bit closer to the sun, we would burn. If it was a little bit further from the sun, we'd freeze. If it wasn't tilted, if we didn't have the moon, we wouldn't have tides and the sea would become dirty. I mean, it's called the privileged planet because it has everything that we could possibly need to live stable, rich lives on the earth. But at one point, God will begin to remove it. And all of a sudden, extraordinary hail will fall on the earth. We just had a snow in Madrid. Did you see it? You see the news, the Madrid? I mean, just a little bit of snow and all the trees broke. I mean, it was crazy. Trees just broken everywhere. And here you have hail and fire and one third of the trees and all grass burnt away. The thing that we should have been thankful for, the thing that we should have said, I don't worship Mother Nature. I don't hug trees and worship them. No, I worship the one that gave me the trees. Verses 1 through, if you look at verses 8 and 9. Something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. Now, you got to think, whenever you hear John saying these things, in part, he's using language to give us color. So sometimes you have to think this must be literal. And sometimes you must think this must be figurative. But it must be that he saw the sea red. But listen, the one third of the sea being affected, the one sea of the creatures being in the sea dying, and the one third of the ships being destroyed. I think that's pretty obvious that it's literal. And you're like, but how can that possibly happen? Well, let me tell you this. Nothing to do with the Bible. Just do a search. The volcano in the La Palma Island in the Canary Islands. Just do a search on that. Nothing to do with the Bible. It's a volcano there, and it's got a fault line 9 kilometers long that actually you can walk through. Now, this thing has that the one facing the Atlantic of the fault line has amassed of 500 billion tons. If that volcano blows up, scientists are warning, nothing to do with Christians. They're warning that a mass that big would fall into the Atlantic Sea and it will cause a wave go up 1 kilometer high. And it would take out Britain, Europe, even enter into the Mediterranean, the size of the surge, and even send waves between 30 and 50 meters to the United States of America. Wiping out, no doubt, Manhattan Island. 30 to 50 meter waves cruising right into the city of Manhattan. This is just non-Christians saying this. This is not, imagine. It says a mountain with fire. I mean, it could be a volcano. I don't know what it is, but I mean, this is something falling into the sea. Then it says in 8 through 11, it says, a star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. And one third of the rivers and the springs of water are contaminated, and people die from this bitter water. Again, search Wikipedia, search encyclopedias, search YouTube, and look up, which I think it's fiction in some ways because it's in their mind, but it's, again, non-Christians, the extinction of the dinosaurs. How'd that happen? Now, I think is in Mexico, or near Mexico, there is a crater in the sea that is 110 50 kilometers wide and 20 kilometers deep of a meteorite that hit the earth at one point or another. 150 kilometers wide and 20 kilometers deep. Well, they say that that is the meteorite that caused the extinction of the dinosaurs. Now, remember, not Christians. And they say that this thing hit so hard that it shook the foundations of the earth, that it put particles all over. You can imagine how particles would have gone all over the earth, all around the earth, and that this caused acid rain, which contaminated the rivers and the water, and the dinosaurs died. Non-Christians are saying this. What I'm trying to do here is try to show you that what Revelation says is not far-fetched. It's just we think the world is as stable as it is and it will be like this forever. But there's no security in that. And what I find amazing is that, of course, we can enjoy it and be grateful to God. But that's the key. Be grateful to God. Because what ends up happening with man is, give me the gift, forget the giver. You ever had someone in your life that just wants you for something you give them instead of for you? You know, some actors or famous people, they just say, I just want to be loved by someone genuinely, not because of my acting career, but for who I am. And I think with God, it's like that in the sense that not that he needs it, but it is the only natural thing that will be grateful to God for what we have. And God will remove these things to shake the earth, to cause man to look up. The problem with man is that we think we are good. There's two philosophies on the earth. One, that children or that human beings are essentially good. Well, there's three, the one I'm going to give you. And then there's another one, that man is at the depths, at the hearts of hearts, they are evil. Now, there's a pastor that says this: man is the garbage of the universe and the glory of the universe. Man is able to do such good things, hospitals, help, ONGs, to be able to help, and yet they're able to do at the same time such terrible things. And I think it's because we are created in the image of God. God is love. God is righteous. God is just. So that's why we enjoy justice systems to a degree. They're shadows, but to a degree they're just. So man is able to do great good, but in their heart of hearts, man also has a big problem, right? I mean, come on. You don't have to teach a little kid to do bad. At least not Arden. I mean, you know that I thought for a long time Arden had hearing problems? And then I realized that he had no hearing problems. He hears everything. I used to like make noises of things he likes behind them to see if he would turn around, you know? Because whenever I called him, it seems like he was deaf. And there's this aspect of man that teaches, that the Bible teaches about man, that man is capable of terrible things. I mean, explain to me how someone can meet somebody else, get married to them, live 25 years together. No, let me give you an example actually that I know. Live 40 years. They met when they were 16. They got married. Lived together, shared life together. And then he's tired of her, puts her in a home, and then has an affair. Explain to me how in the world That works if it's not a problem in our hearts. Now, this person I'm talking about gave scholarships to many kids without education. But yet, he could do so much good, and yet in his heart, it could be so unsatisfied and so destructive. And in Genesis 6:5 through 8:21 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The imagination of man's heart was evil, even from his youth. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And Jesus, in case you're wondering, well, Jesus wouldn't have said that, because Jesus is very kind and very loving. No, but he's very honest. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these come from within. They come from the heart. How is it that we can be with our partners, with our wife and our husband, and we can be so nice and so affectionate, and next thing you know, we get into a big argument and the passions are going high, and next thing you know, you say things that you never thought you would say to anybody? It's the heart. The depravity of man is one. The evil in man's heart is one of the most easiest things to verify in the world today. And yet is one of the things that man suppresses the most. And here in Revelation, we see that fact. Hard hearts, like Pharaoh. In chapter 9, I mean, you see here how it's just absolutely crazy that there's four angels let loose, and there are actually four demons, and people are just worshiping these spiritual beings, these demons. They're given over to false religion. Here in Revelation, you see people that are given to false religion. People say religion is the source of evil. One of the biggest source of evil in the world. I agree with you completely. C.S. Lewis said of evil men, religious evil men are the worst. False religion. A distortion of who God is. A distortion of what God requires. Idols. Worshipping the things we make. Murders, sorceries, sexual immorality, and thefts. And you know the problem? The problem is the heart of man. The heart of man. Whether it's continuous or whether it's that switch. You ever had that switch that you love somebody so much and next thing you know, you're just ready to kill them? Just in Brazil this week. Have you heard the little boy, that little three-year-old boy that went with his grandfather to the sheep to take care of the sheep, and then he disappeared, the kid, and then the mom is going crazy. She's a beautiful family, and next thing you know, now the grandfather's arrested. And you're like, the heart, how can you switch like that? How can that be in our hearts? But you know what, guys? Listen, this is not rocket science. Whether it's sexuality, whether it's idolatry, whether it's covetousness, whether it's pride of wanting to be better, whether it's beauty, you look in the mirror and you just want to be the hottest, you know? No matter what it is, the problem that you and I have, is a heart problem. And this is a night's church service is not going to solve it for you. Being religious is not going to solve it for you. Giving your money is not going to solve it for you. Doing good things is not going to solve it for you. Trying a little harder is not going to solve it for you. The only thing that God says will solve it for you is actually to believe Him and to get a new heart. But you know what? I don't believe anybody allows themselves to go through open heart surgery unless they realize they truly need it. And that's why many people become Christians when they hit rock bottom. If I'm doing fine and someone says, hey, we want to do a heart transplant. No, thanks, I'm doing good. The moment I realize I'm dying and I want to be with my kids and I want to be with my wife and I want to be with you guys, most of you, I'm just kidding, just kidding. But you know, the moment I realize that drive to live, it's in that moment that I say, doctor, like Hugh looked at his doctor, and Hugh has huge problems with his lungs, and he said, listen, I need to know that I'm not just a patient. I need to know that you care, that you know I'm a person. When we go to Jesus and we realize who we are and we realize that yes, we have ability to do good, but ultimately we have a great tendency to go wrong, that we cry out and say, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you did, you died on the cross for my sins and you rose, and I need that heart of stone to be replaced by a heart of flesh. And it's amazing that he wants to do that. And listen, people will perish not because God didn't want to save them. People will be lost from the beauty of knowing God, from the beauty of being rescued, from the beauty of being restored to even better. My friend used to say, redeemed man is better than created man. And people will perish from being rescued, not because God didn't want to save them, but because man doesn't want to be saved. If you and I are not rescued, it is simply because we do not want to, because the Spirit of God is searching and seeking and pursuing and wooing us and saying, come to me. As a matter of fact, I mean, just put it into context. The last chapter of Revelation said the Spirit and the church say, come. Come and be saved. Come and drink. Come and have water, living water that satisfies your soul. And most of us, just the problem is we will not, I mean, most of us as humanity, we just don't want to acknowledge. No matter whether you go to AA, whether you go to a drug rehab place, whether you go to, even if you have anorexia and you need to go to hospital, they will not admit you unless you acknowledge that you have a problem and you need help. And people will perish, not because God didn't want to save them, because people will suppress and fight and say no. And at one point, God will say, you don't want to? Okay. We don't know where that point is in people's lives. Remember, the thief, he got saved right at the cross. I mean, they were both cursing Jesus. And at one point, one of them goes, well, wait a minute, what are we doing? We are the ones that did something wrong. He did nothing wrong. And he looks at Jesus and says, oh, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, don't worry, today you will be with me in paradise. We don't know when that time is, but remember, it'll be a rejection of the very love of God. And salvation is a miracle. Listen, salvation is not, you guys are here in a building. Salvation is not going to church. Salvation is not reading your Bible. Salvation is not even saying prayers. Salvation is not giving your money. Salvation is not feeding the poor. Salvation is not taking care of orphans. Salvation is a changed heart filled with the love of God that knows God. It's knowing Him personally, being forgiven, being transformed. When you become a Christian, the thing is that you realize that God is working in your life. That God is the most important thing in your life, not because you have to, because you want to. And that's why I wish. And you know that guys, that I'm pretty balanced when it comes to this whole COVID thing. But you know what? I wish the movie theaters would be empty. If they need to be. Not that I wish that they would be empty, you know, that people would be maybe not go to coffee shops because of COVID. But I wish that there would be a sense, and that's why you're here, I'm preaching to the core. There's a sense that people say, you know what, I just want to worship the Lord. I just need to be with His people, not because I have to, not because the pastor, not because of this, because I love Jesus and I love His people. And that's a miracle. The greatest thing that happens when you become a Christian is that you become a miracle to yourself. You cannot believe what's happening. You're like, how is it? How is it that I feel this way? How is it that I desire these things? How is it that I don't desire those things? How is it that before this was my life and now it's insignificant? And you, oh God, you're everything I long for. It's a miracle. It's a new heart. And this judgment that we read up here in chapter 8 and 9, and it goes through to the end, and we're going to get into different characters here. We're going to see a nation. We're going to see the beast. We're going to see all these great things that I think is very intriguing. But the twofold purpose of the judgment in these chapters that we're looking at is this. The first purpose of the judgment, of taking away that stability of the earth, the first purpose is that people would repent. Is that people would realize, oh my goodness, I need God. I want Him. Isn't it true that sometimes is when we reach, I mean, for me, Jonathan's not here, right? Because mamma mia, he's got antennas. He's probably listening to me from downstairs, you know, just like anything I say wrong is like he's there. But you know, with me, I mean, I was a pretty bad kid, and pretty good kid at the same time. But when I saw myself trapped by cocaine, when I saw myself so trapped and the stability of my life was a removed from me, I was out of control. It is then that I realize I need a Savior. And sometimes in our lives, it happens. Our marriage, there was one couple here that used to come to church, and actually she came to church. He didn't want to have anything with church or Christians. He was a banker, doing great. And she waited for him to become a Christian, nothing. They moved to Germany, and then she began to have feelings, sort of feelings for someone else. And then he saw his world falling apart, and he fell on his knees, and he said, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he became a Christian, unrecognizable. His world fell apart. Sometimes it's an illness. Sometimes it's something. But these things come into our life that we might repent. And ultimately, at the end, there will be a great destabilization of the earth. So people will look and turn to Jesus. That's the first one. Just like Jonah with the Ninevites, repent or perish. Number two is to put down rebellion and to stop the spread and destruction of sin. I mean, there should be something in our hearts that says, I can't wait till Jesus comes back and judges the sex trade, the pedophile trade, the Wall Street corruption, like Madoff, that was ripping people of millions upon millions, the raw business deals that are ripping off people, you know, I don't know. I mean, I don't want to judge Amazon per se, but I mean, the fact that they're destroying the small businesses and they're getting bigger and the other one's smaller, the greed, there's something in our hearts that should say, my goodness, Lord, I can't wait till you stop this. Do you know that in Spain, hundreds of women die by the hands of their husbands every year? Do you know that babies are killed in women's wombs every year? Thousands upon thousands? And we cannot cruise through life, kisita, sita. Whatever will be, will be. There should be something within us that grieves and says, oh Lord, I can't wait till you actually put an end to this. Those are the prayers of the saints. That's the angel that brings the prayers of the saints. But, in closing, what we have to be careful of is that we don't become finger-pointing and judgmental people. Knowing these things are going to happen, knowing that God is patient, knowing that we, you and me, were once foolish, we should look with optimism at the fact that while the time of grace stands, God is saving people. We should be able to share, and this is, I feel very strongly about, and this is where I think we have a great responsibility to go deeper. We should share the beauty and the majesty of Jesus. But it's hard when we're enraptured in religion and church going, because when we become, sometimes we can even preach a lifestyle instead of Jesus. And how can we communicate Jesus effectively and confidently unless we know him deeply, personally? How can we preach? How can we communicate hope and love to the world and lightheartedness around us when we are consumed with this world? And I want to encourage us. If you were to do something, if we were to say, okay, what's my mission in 2021? We have this new year. What is the purpose of this year? I would say this. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Make this year one that you go deeper with Jesus. And two, share his wonder with those you love. Share the hope that's in your heart with those that you know. But share it in reality. Don't share the mushy Jesus. Don't share the hard, Jonathan said, it seems like God is angry all the time. And I said, I'm sorry, that's me, not God. I said, don't mistake me with God. You know, that's me. I'm the one that's angry all the time. You know, But you know, of course there's a sense, there's an anger with God. Wouldn't you be angry if someone was using and abusing your child? If there's no anger, something's wrong. But let's communicate God in a balanced way. Yes, he's angry with sin every day, and he's angry with the wicked. But he also has no desire for people to perish. And that's why he gave his son, so people would be saved. So you can preach both the strength, the holiness, but also the love and the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Anyway, this morning, mountains falling, meteorites falling. Welcome to church. But you know what? What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. And this, it is teachings like this that show us that he is huge. He is huge, and we get to be a part of that destiny. He is bigger. It's all bigger than us and the things that we're going through. Let's pray. Father, I pray if anyone doesn't know you here today, oh my goodness, I pray, Lord, that you will touch their hearts. I pray, Father, if anyone is off balance, that there's a sense of religion and Christianity, but not a real knowledge of you, that you will break through that. We pray, Father, if there's a mere going through the motions and going to church with a lack of knowing you, we pray that you will reveal yourself. Lord, we don't need petty things. We need you. And I pray that you, first of all in church, first of all us who are Christians, you will make us into people that are enraptured and eclipsed by you, Jesus, not by the things you give us. And that in turn, we will be able to communicate that to others. And that we will be able to communicate gratefulness and hopefulness for the things that you've accomplished for us both on earth and given us such a beautiful place and relationships to live by. But in spiritually, the fact that you give new hearts, new hope, new life, and you lavish our hearts with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Presence of my Savior, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, and we walk upon the water. oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Capture my heart, I surrender my will, focus my mind till I'm yielded and still, hearing your voice to answer your call, carried away till I can't speak. I can't speak at all.